Psalm 26, a psalm of David. I have to say, this is, of all the psalms that we've looked at so far, I say this is one of the ones I struggled with the most, just because I find everything that David says here so utterly shocking. So as we take a look at this tonight, we'll deal with that together. So beginning in verse 1, of David, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, try me, test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes. I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. As for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me, be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground in the great assembly. I will bless the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this song that we have of David, this opportunity that we have to study this hymn that he wrote. Pray, Lord, that you would be with us this evening and help us to understand how David could write this, why David wrote this, and that we would understand what it is that you are calling us to. We pray that you would help us to see our shortcomings, to see our sin, and then to increase our faith in you and your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. When I was a kid, it was readily understood that you could get away with any sort of lie as long as you crossed your fingers. If you, like in elementary school, if you told somebody that they were your best friend, if you had your fingers crossed, it didn't count as a lie if that wasn't really true. You could say all sorts of nice things to somebody, none of them being true. As long as you had your fingers crossed, it was okay. That wasn't a lie. And I just assumed that as we got older, we all began to realize that it doesn't really work that way. And yet just a couple weeks ago, Michelle and I were watching a television show where two contestants on this reality television show flat out lied to somebody in the show. They said, "We won't vote you off, we promise." And the camera zoomed in on both of them, and both of the contestants were standing there with their fingers crossed behind their back. And I remember watching the show and thinking, what are we, five? Why do we think that that works? Part of me was also thinking, why would you even bother crossing your fingers? Because we don't live in a society that really cares about truth anymore. I was kind of surprised to see these grown women crossing their fingers. And yet our culture doesn't value integrity. Our culture doesn't value sincerity. It doesn't value the truth. Even those who boast of integrity seem to have absolutely no reservations of lying. It was funny, later on, as the season of this show goes on, there's kind of a behind-the-scenes look later on in the season. And one of those women, who had flat-out lied to this other contestant, said the thing she was most proud of throughout the show was her integrity, that she never lied. And I'm thinking, just because you had your fingers crossed doesn't mean that it stopped being a lie. A lie is a lie, whether you have your fingers crossed or not. Integrity matters, and yet our country is full of people who really don't care. You have to read the fine print of things in order to figure out where the loopholes are. Somehow there's always a loophole for the truth. If it seems too good to be true, it probably is too good to be true. And the savvy American now has very little trust of anybody. We're pretty convinced that just about everybody's trying to rip us off, that everybody's lying to us. It's just a question of whether or not we can catch it or not. Integrity is completely unheard of, it seems, nowadays. Which makes us a little confused then when we come to Psalm 26 and we hear David claiming that he's full of integrity. I mean, he says there, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity." And our minds immediately jump to that whole situation with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, and we think, yeah, right, David. How can you possibly say that you have walked blamelessly, even asking God to judge you, when we know of all the sins that you've committed because they're recorded for us in Scripture? You can't get away with this, David. We know that you're not full of integrity. We know what you've done. How is it that David can claim this? That he would have the gall, as it were, to ask God to test his heart. Such a terrifying thought. And yet David says, "Test my heart, because your steadfast love is always before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness." There's a bit of confusion as I read this psalm. David, what are you talking about? How could you possibly claim this? Well, I think there were three things that David is trying to say in this psalm, three ways that the psalm really does make sense. And what I simply want to do this evening is examine those three ways that this psalm works for us tonight. The first is that this psalm is really a psalm of somebody who is sincere. You'll note within the psalm that nowhere does David ever really say that he's sinless. He says that he's sincere, but he never says that he hasn't sinned. He actually hints at the opposite. He says there in verse 6, he says, "I wash my hands in innocence," probably referring to the basin of water that was there at the temple where they would wash their hands before going into the Holy of Holies or into the first part of the temple there. Why would David be washing his hands if he's sinless? Even that washing was a reminder of the fact that they weren't sinless. And then David mentions in that same verse there, verse 6, about going around the altar, the place of sacrifice, sin sacrifice, blood sacrifice. Why is David at an altar if he's sinless? Even further down in verse 11, he mentions redemption and God being gracious to him. He's not really saying that he's sinless. He's really just trying to say that he's sincere. Several times, David talks about how he has a sincerity. If we were to assume that David is talking about sinlessness, then this psalm would be quite confusing. How could David claim that? But if we take it instead that what David is really saying is that he is sincere in his worship of God. If you look down in verse 9, David says, "Do not sweep my soul away with sinners," as though he's not a part of that category. And it almost makes it seem like, well, David's not just saying he's sincere, that he's sinless. But I think David here is borrowing from Psalm 1. There, remember in Psalm 1, the psalmist set up two categories of people, the wicked and the righteous. And he said that the righteous man does not sit in the seat of mockers. If you look in verse 5, David says, "I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked." I think David is borrowing this idea of Psalm 1 simply to say, I'm in this category of the righteous. Not that I'm sinless, but that this is the category that I'm dealing with. There are the righteous people who trust in God. There are the wicked people who do not trust in God. The whole tenor of this psalm, especially as it begins in verse 1 where it says, "Vindicate me, O Lord," seems to be that David is saying, I am in this category of people who trust in God. There's this group of wicked people over here who do not trust in God, but I do, so I'm over here. And it's almost like there's this distant voice that you can almost hear from the back of the sanctuary. Somebody saying to David, yeah, right, David, you're not in that category. You think you're in that category, but you're not. You're faking it. You've got your fingers crossed behind your back. You're just pretending that you're worshiping God. You're just going through the motions so that you can go off and be sinful like everyone else. And David here is responding in this psalm to say, no, I really am sincere. When I say that I trust in God, I really mean that. I really mean that I'm trusting in God. I mean, look again at verse 1 where he says, I've walked with integrity. And then the parallel of that is, I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. He doesn't say, I have walked in my integrity, I've never broken the law. He said, I've walked in my integrity, I have trusted God without wavering. He's not claiming perfection. He's not claiming sinlessness. He's claiming sincerity, what he calls integrity. Sometimes some of the translations will actually translate it as innocence, a purity. That as he approaches God, he's not coming in falsehood. He's not faking it. He doesn't have his fingers tied behind his crossed behind his back. He's really trusting in God. He really is reliant in verse 3 on God's steadfast love, that chesed, that covenantal, covenant-keeping love that God has. David is basically saying he's not a cultural Christian. He's not somebody who just goes to the temple for the fun of it. He doesn't claim to trust in God simply because it was convenient to do so, or because it was popular in his culture, or even because he's the king. He's basically saying, I'm not just going through the motions. I'm sincere in my worship of God. I really am relying upon him. I'm innocent, not in the sense that I'm sinless, not in the sense that I'm perfect, but I'm innocent in the sense that I'm not doing this with guile. I'm not twisting the worship of God for my own ends. When he worships, David says, I'm not being a hypocrite, I'm being sincere. He even says in verses 6, 7, and 8 that he's with the sincere worshipers. Even what appears to be a group of priests who are washing their hands in innocence and sacrificing at the altar and who are telling the proclaiming the thanksgivings aloud and telling all God's wondrous deeds. It's almost like he's joined the chorus of the worshipers there in the temple, these priests that are worshiping. And David is saying, I'm in that assembly. I'm in that group of worshipers, and I mean it. I'm not in the assembly of the wicked. I'm in this assembly here. Which is why then David can say in verse 2, prove me, O Lord, and try me. That word prove, that has to do with the testing of metals. Prove me, test me like refined metal, like gold or silver. Test my heart and my mind, and you'll see, God, that I'm sincere. And then I can answer these charges that have come up against me that I'm faking it. Because then I'll have you to be able to say, no, David's sincere. I've seen his heart, and I know that he really trusts in me. Which means that verses 4 and 5, where he talks about, I don't sit with the men of falsehood or consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of the wicked. Verses 9 and 10, where he talks about bloodthirsty men and those who are seeking to do evil things, who have bribes in their hands, he says there. That's the category of the people who are not sinners, as though he's the perfect, but those are the group of people who are insincere. You see, David's a Jew, and he goes to the worship at the temple, as do all Jews. But David is saying there's a group of people, these bloodthirsty men, who are coming to the temple with me, but they're the insincere ones. They're the ones who are plotting evil, even as we're worshiping in the assembly. Me, I'm in the assembly, and I mean it. Those are the ones that have their hands crossed behind their back. Those are the ones that have the bribes, the wicked schemes. They're not at all sincere. They're like the worshipers we see in Jeremiah 7, where they come before the Lord and they say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Now we're safe to go do all the evil things that we want because we went to the temple. Similar in our culture, I went to church on Sunday so I can do what I want during the week. David is being very careful to say, those are people who are insincere. Those are the people that this charge of insincerity would be accurate against, but not me. I'm sincere. I really mean this. So when he says in verse 9, do not take my soul away with sinners, he means don't take my life away with those who really do trust the Lord. Don't take my soul away with them, those people who are faking it, because I'm really trusting. I'm really sincere in this. And so David's whole point in this psalm, again, is to prove that he is serious. That he's sincere, that he's not simply saying he trusts in God while plotting evil, but that in integrity, when he says he believes in God, he really does. He's not a hypocrite. He's honest. Which is why then, verse 12, he says, my foot stands on level ground in the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. Kind of his concluding thought there, again from Psalm 1, where we read that the person who trusts in God is like a stream planted by streams of water. I think David is kind of borrowing that same idea of being firm and planted. David knows that he's established because he's sincere in his trust in God. The problem, though, as we read this psalm, is we can think to ourselves of all the times that we know from the life of David when he was less than sincere. We can think of all the exceptions to this. We can really even think of times in our own lives when we can think of exceptions. Rather than saying in verse 8, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells, many times we find the worship of God a drudgery. We find it a burden. Oh, I got to go to church again? I went last week. Why do I have to go again? Or we walk in and we realize it's Communion Sunday. Oh, we're going to be here 15 minutes longer this morning. It comes such a burden. And then we read what David says here about loving the habitation of your house. We realize I can't always say that. I can't always wash my hands in innocence, in sincerity, because many times I'm not really sincere in my faith. I might not necessarily be sitting in my pew plotting evil or associating with the wicked, thinking about what sinful deed I can do this evening or tomorrow. But there are those times that we find ourselves trapped in a particular sin. And we may even find ourselves dwelling upon that sin, even as we're sitting in worship. And so at times, if we're reading this psalm and if we understand that David's point is not that he's sinless, but that he's sincere, even then there's times that we realize this psalm is not us. Even times that we don't really measure up to this, that we fall short of what David is saying here. But there is a hope, I think, in this psalm. It's not meant just to condemn us. It's not David holding it up and saying, look how righteous and holy I am, and therefore you're not. Because you're less than sincere. I think, really, this is not just the psalm of the sincere. But to borrow Sean's sermon point from Psalm 1, this is also really the psalm of the Savior. Because there is only one person who can really claim everything that's written in this psalm. I mean, even David, I've referenced it several times, there were times in David's life when David was less than sincere. So as he writes this psalm, at this particular moment, he's very sincere. He's trusting in God. But our minds kind of go to back to Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. We often think, because it's only one chapter in our Bible, that the whole thing took place over a 24-hour period. But if you think about it, it probably took much longer, from the sending of messengers and messengers coming back and bringing home Uriah and trying to get him to go to his own house several nights in a row. At some point in there, it's not out of the question to think that David went to worship in the midst of his situation with Bathsheba and Uriah. And in that case, he could not have claimed this. He could not have claimed that he was sincere in his worship, because at that point he wouldn't have been. He would have been in the midst of one of the most famous affairs in history. Not to mention that David, like us, grew tired, grew weary, and I'm sure he had times when he wasn't completely overjoyed to be going to the tabernacle, to be going and worshiping God. David, no matter how much he might view this as himself at this time, he's not really the perfect, sincere worshiper of Psalm 26. He just can't measure up even to his own standards that he's had here. There are times when we might be able to claim that this is us, but we also cannot claim that it's always us. It's exaggerated and it's exalted to such a point that it eliminates both us and David. Instead, David is foreshadowing someone to come, a greater worshiper, the perfect worshiper. There's a hint of it in verse 6 there, where David talks about washing his hands in innocence and going around your altar, O Lord. David is really portraying himself there as being among the priests as they're worshiping. And it's not the first time that David or other authors will speak of David as though he's among the priests. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, as David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, the text is a little ambiguous as to David's role in that story. We read that David danced with all his might wearing just a linen ephod. The common assumption is that David is dancing in his underwear, since Michal, his wife, later makes fun of him and says that he disrobed himself as any vulgar fellow would. But it's no coincidence that an ephod is what the priests wore. And that passage also says there were times as they walked so many feet, it says that David sacrificed offerings to the Lord. Not that the priest did, it says David offered sacrifices to the Lord. Again, the role of the priests. And then as that story is concluded, it says, David stood and David blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Again, the role of a priest. I'm not suggesting that David thought of himself as a priest, but there is certainly within this psalm and several other places within the life of David, this foreshadowing of somebody who's not just a king, but a king who also acts as a priest. At the very least, David understood that there was a requirement of priests for worship. And so he doesn't say, I went into the temple. He says, I went into the temple either or into the tabernacle either as a priest or with the priests. There has to be a mediator. David understands that. He understands that even his worship is not sufficient. David was looking ahead and portraying himself among these worshipers of priests, looking ahead to that greater priest who is yet to come. In many ways, Christ is the model behind Psalm 26. He is the Savior, of which this is the Song of the Savior. You can't read this psalm without ultimately thinking in your mind of Jesus Christ, because he's the only one, he's the only perfect one, the only one who's fully sincere in his worship and his trust of his Father, who is devoted, unwavering, and full of integrity at all times. And as I said, he's not just the model of perfection, not just the model of sincerity of, oh, this is what Christ is like, now we should all be like that. He's also the mediator, because it's in his worship that our worship becomes acceptable to God. God couldn't accept our worship any other way, because it's imperfect. And David understood this. He understood the necessity of a priest. He understood the necessity, at least in the Old Testament, of going around an altar. He understood the necessity of sacrifices. And we're correct then when we recognize that we have a lack of sincerity in our worship, when we understand that we're less than perfect in our trust of God, and that many times it does seem as though we have our fingers crossed behind our back. But it's our faith in Christ as our mediator that we're able to cry out to God for redemption, like David does in verse 11, to say, God, redeem me, be gracious to me, because of what Christ has done for us, that Christ has offered perfect worship, that Christ has offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. When we grasp that Christ is our Redeemer, then we're able to cry out to God in confidence for him to accept our worship. Even as we worship here this evening, our worship is only acceptable as it's offered through Christ. Christ isn't just the model of our worship. Christ is the mediator of our worship. It's the only way that it's acceptable to God. Which means as we read this psalm, we're being reminded not just of the sincerity of this psalm that we find lacking in ourselves, but we're reminded of the Savior that's talked about in this psalm, the Savior that we need, the one who overshadows it from start to finish as model and mediator. We can't help but see Christ almost standing behind the words of David, almost like a silhouette overshadowing this psalm, that as we're reading about David's claims to sincerity in Psalm 26, we're really reading about Jesus Christ and why we can be redeemed then from our insincerity because of Christ and what Christ has done for us. Which means then that this is not just a psalm of the sincere, it's not just a psalm of the Savior, but it's also a psalm of the saved. I think it's so easy for us in our understandings of what Christ has done for us to look at this psalm and to understand that our feeble attempts at worship are covered by our mediator. And then not to put much thought into our worship at all. Kind of to shrug our shoulders and say, yeah, it's okay. Sometimes, yeah, we're not perfect. Yes, our worship is not good enough. Yes, our trust in God is not sincere. Oh, well, we're forgiven. And just simply to shrug it off. But if we understand that we've been redeemed, if we understand that God has been gracious to us in Jesus Christ, then how can we be content to come before God in anything less than sincerity? How can we be satisfied to come to worship without integrity? How can we simply be willing to go through the motions, sometimes trusting God wholeheartedly, but sometimes not, and to think that that's okay? How can we be content with that? Really, how can we even claim that that's true faith, that God is satisfied with us in the midst of insincerity? I mean, it's one thing to look at this psalm and to realize we're not perfectly sincere in our worship. We sometimes are going through the motions in what it means to live as a Christian. Sometimes in our relationship with God, we are less than sincere. We do fall into sin, even egregious sin. It's one thing to understand that and then look at who this psalm points to look at Jesus Christ and understand that I'm forgiven. But it's quite another to recognize that this is the pattern of our lives and simply to be okay with it and to think that God's okay with it and simply to be content with this is how it is, oh well. I mean, what's even worse, this psalm was written as a prayer of vindication by David, that he was accused of hypocrisy, and his defense is that he's not a hypocrite. But too often, we accept the charge of being hypocrites and just shrug it off of, yep, church is full of hypocrites, and we're content to just leave it at that. That, well, that's just the way things are. I know I've mentioned it before, but the Food and Drug Administration allows a certain amount of contaminants in our food. You can have up to 25 milligrams of sand per 100 grams of peanut butter, for instance. Apples that get used in apple butter or apple pie, if you buy them at the store, have to be less than 12% moldy. So if it's 11% moldy, it can go into your food, but 12, that's the line. It's shocking when you hear about the amount of rat hairs and insect parts and other things that are allowed in our food. And the FDA just simply says, well, it's impossible to take it all out, so we'll just standardize it and make sure it doesn't go over a simple, you know, a particular level. And I'm thinking one insect wing in my cinnamon is one insect wing too many. And yet the FDA just says, well, it's impractical to try to deal with it, which at a word is completely disgusting. How are we okay with bugs in our food? And yet many times we take that same approach with our worship and our same approach in church of, well, we can't be perfect, so let's just try not to be too bad. Rather than looking at this of, no, this is our goal. This is what we should be striving for. How can we be content to just shrug it off and say, well, it's the worship of God? I mean, if we're not okay with contaminants in our food, how much more the worship of Almighty God, the creator of the universe, that we would say, yeah, we did all right. Why are we okay with that? Why are we okay with the world accusing us of being insincere and hanging our heads and saying, yep, you got us. Guilty as charged, we're hypocrites. I mean, the truth is that we cannot always claim Psalm 26 and say that it is always true about us. But at some point, the fact that we can't claim Psalm 26 should give us a certain amount of horror and should point us to the Savior, yes, but then it should also spur us on to pursue that integrity, that this becomes our goal of, I want to be sincere in my worship. I don't want those accusations that are leveled against me to be true when the world says that I'm a hypocrite. I don't want to have people point at me and say, which assembly are you in, the assembly of the wicked or the assembly of the righteous? I want to be among the assembly of the worshipers, the kingdom of priests. I want that to be my goal. And yes, I'm going to fail and I look to Christ, but I don't give up striving for that. That should be my goal. It should be my hope, my prayer, the ideal, yes, but striving for it nonetheless, that this is our goal in our worship. To be able to say, I wash my hands in innocence. That should really be what we're striving for. We should really be going for that. We should be looking to Christ, not just as a mediator, but really as that model to emulate. Not just holding him up and saying, oh, yeah, that's what true worship looks like. Oh, well, didn't reach it. But instead to say, that's what I'm pursuing. By the grace of God, the one who redeemed us, the one in whom we claim to trust, by his grace, I'm pursuing that innocence. I'm pursuing that sincerity. I'm pursuing that integrity. I'm not perfect, but that's what I'm striving for. Otherwise, we're left with the scenario of just crossing our fingers behind our backs and being okay with it and saying, I came to worship, I wasn't sincere, I lied, oh well, you got me. Instead, though, I hope that we'll look at Psalm 26 and we'll see the standard of sincerity, the standard of true worship, and say, yes, I fall short. But in faith in my Savior, let Psalm 26 be what we pursue, that we might be able to say, as those who are redeemed, who are standing on level ground, your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. I do not consort with hypocrites. May this indeed be our prayer, our song, our sincere prayer, really a prayer of the Savior, but a prayer for those of us who are saved, that this is what we're pursuing. By the grace of God, we're pursuing sincerity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed forgive us for our lack of sincerity, for our lack of integrity in worship. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would point us to Christ, that you would remind us that we are redeemed and that our worship is still acceptable to you. No matter how sin-stained it is through the blood of Christ, it is holy and blameless in your sight. And may that then spur us on to a godly discontentment, that we are not satisfied with our worship, but we are striving above all to honor and glorify you sincerely in all that we say and do. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
We have studied Psalm 26 together tonight and been nourished by it, so let's close our time together by singing our Psalm of Response, which is a setting of verses 8 through 12 of Psalm 26. Let's stand together as we sing and close out our time.
O Lord, I love your dwelling place, your house is my delight. The place in which your glory dwells is lovely in my sight. With sinners do not take my soul, with men whose blood have spilled. Their hands perform a wicked scheme, their hands with bribes are filled. But I have set myself to walk in my integrity. Oh, deal with me in graciousness, redeem and set me free. My foot now stands on level ground, a place of uprightness. And where the congregation meets, the Lord I there will bless.
Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.